All right, let's get into our study here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. It's interesting because we're going back and forth between 1 Corinthians 12 on Sundays and Philippians chapter number 3 on Wednesdays. And what's interesting about that is they're so diametrically opposed one to another. Philippians is my favorite book. In that chapter 3 is my favorite chapter of all the scriptures because it's the high calling of God in Christ. It's Paul pressing toward that mark, and that's what we should be doing. And the Corinthians, Paul is just trying to get them to love each other. Just be who you are in Christ and love each other. So you got babes and the carnal Corinthians, and then you have the Philippian saints who are spiritually mature, who, like Paul, are going after that prize for the high calling of God. So you got these babies down here, and you got the Philippians up here. And so as we go through these on Wednesdays and Sundays, it's kind of weird for me because on Wednesdays we're way up here, focused on the heavenly places. We're going to see that on next Wednesday, how our conversation is in heaven. And here are the Corinthians. They can't even get this stuff right, just how to love one another in Christ. Well, notice what Paul is saying. We're in that transition period. We're early in Paul's ministry, early in the dispensation of grace, where the supernatural spiritual gifts are directly in operation by the Spirit of God. And Paul is trying to get the saints to use what God has given them to bless one another. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 25. Today's topic, again, is no schism in the body. I put schism, so I should have taken that up. No schism in the body. Notice he says in verse 25 that there should be no schism. And that word schism is divisions. It's funny, I always remember the first time that I heard that word outside of the Bible was back in Minnesota, back in whenever Brett Favre became a quarterback of the Vikings. And he's kind of a diva ball player, kind of he had been with the Packers a long time, and so he could cause division in the locker room. And they asked, one of the reporters asked one of the players, says, "Hey, since Brett Favre has been in this locker room, has there been any schisms in the locker room?" And this big defensive end looked at him and said, "What's a schism?" You're telling a defensive end, he majored in football in college and not, you know, journalism or something. And as I'm watching that, I'm saying, well, that means divisions. Because I learned that from your King James Bible will increase your vocabulary if you allow it. Okay? This, by the way, this type of language, this Old English, is used in courtrooms all around the country. Good morning, please. Judge Joe Brown, the black judge who's on television back in the past, he would use, Chris and I would laugh, because he would use, as he's speaking to the defendant the plaintiff, he would use Old English words. He's very smart. He would use the King James language. And I thought it, Chris, so that was interesting. Every once in a while, he'd say a word that I recognized from the King James. Well, this word schism is that. It has to do with divisions, fractures, okay? And God is looking to bring the body together and not break it apart, okay? And that's what he's saying. The Corinthians were not using what God has blessed them with individually. Every man has been blessed with something to make the body better, every joint supplying. They were actually instead of being selfless, they were being selfish and not using what God has given them to bless each other. And because we're going to see that as we end the chapter. Look at verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should, now key word is should, have the same care one for another. Just like your physical body operates, you know, I take a lot of my singers to all these different things for their physical bodies, things like acupuncture, things like therapy and all this, and they'll tell me how he's working on their lower back to do something to their feet, or working on their feet to help their lower back, all these different things. You would think they'd work directly on the back, but they can do things with the bottom of your feet that affects your back all the way up to your neck. It's interesting, because they'll tell me all their stories, all the ladies, right? He worked on my feet, but it helped my neck. Well, what I get from that is God has tempered their physical body to respond as a unit, okay? And notice what Paul says here in verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should, now this is the members of the body of Christ here, we should have the same care one for another. Now look at verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Again, that's how the physical body operates. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. It's interesting, when you look at, I used to watch sprinting, you know, Ben Johnson, Carl Lewis back in the day, they're all on steroids, at least Ben Johnson was, they make him run fast. But it's interesting, he was praising his legs, you know. He should have praised the steroids, Ben Johnson. But he was praising his legs, you know, he's all built up and he'd run fast. And what was interesting, he needed all of his body, his legs. They showed him working out his chest and arms. He had to get everything going, his mind. They talked about when they get to that starting point in that mind, everything is working together to get him across that finish line. And then when he stood up on the podium and they played the National Anthem of Canada, this, that, and the other, he took his medal. He was all being honored, even though he praised his legs for doing the majority of the work. Really, it was his mind. But he praised his legs, you know, for doing the work. Well, that's how the physical body works. What God is saying is that's how we, as the body of Christ, should work. A body is a group of persons or individuals united for a specific purpose. You hear about the Olympic body, the body of the Olympic Committee and so forth. They are together for a purpose. That's how the body of Christ was made. And the ideal is that if one member suffer, we should all suffer with them. And one rejoice, we should all rejoice with it. That's what charity is, we're going to see. Now, it doesn't always work in this world with the body, does it? No. But we should, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care. And that's what the issue is, the same care one for another. Paul says in Romans 12, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. What that shows is a selfless attitude, being members one of another. When your physical body hurts, it affects the entire thing. Every part of your body bears that affliction. We need to, for the spiritual benefit of all, add in our part. And if you don't add your part, there's going to be a negative impact to the rest of the body. Now look, you guys don't need me, but if I decide one side, I'm just done. It will put the body of Christ back, at least this local assembly and many others, it'll put them back it'll put them back in their edification. And I understand that. If Ryan doesn't haul himself all the way from Modesto twice a week to put these on, it may not affect you guys here. It's definitely going to affect hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who follow by way of him, just because of his faithfulness. See, his maturity, his adding in what he does, that affects everybody positively or can affect negatively. That's what Paul is saying. Verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now ye are the body of Christ. So now he's going to put it on us. We should be just like the physical body. And members in particular. I was thinking about that body. Just like your body here is your physical whole self. What makes Christ complete? If we always focus on, and ye are complete in him. But you ever notice that God and Paul also say that Christ is complete in us? Go over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Go to Ephesians 1. The Lord Jesus Christ, we're members of his body, of his flesh, his bone. He is complete in and through us as well. God the Father made it that way. He's the head, and we are his body. I like our brother Matt in Southern Cal when we talk, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ does the thinking, he puts it down in the Word through Paul, and we are his body parts to get it done. That's right. We're his body parts to get what he's doing done in this world. And, by the way, in the age to come. Notice here in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 22, God the Father has done something in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22. So God the Father has put all things under his feet. The all thing in particular of the governmental structure of heaven and earth. It says, and gave him to be head over all things. Notice, to the church. God the Father has made the Lord Jesus the head of all these things. It hasn't been actualized yet. One day it will. But it was for the benefit of the body of Christ. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians. It was unto our glory. 1 Corinthians 2. Okay? This mystery was to our glory. God's going to share his glory with us. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Look at verse 23. Ephesians 1, 23. The church, which is his body. Reminds me, Dorothy's still waiting for that guy to tell show her the church, the body of Christ, in the Gospels. He won't find it there. It's not there. Didn't start till Paul. the church which is his body. Now notice, the fullness of who? Him that filleth all in all. So yes, we are complete in him, positionally, in our wisdom and knowledge and so forth. We don't need any other source of wisdom and knowledge than the Lord Jesus through Paul. But can I tell you, he needs us. Remember, we found out last week, the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of thee. Here's the head way up here. Here's the feet way down there. You can't get any further. And the Lord would never say, I have no need of you. He does. We're the fullness of him. Which when people don't walk in who they are in Christ, it takes glory away from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about us. It's about him. When we don't walk in who we are to be in Christ, it takes glory away from him. That's why Satan constantly attacks us to get us to fall away from our Lord, which takes glory away. Notice verse 23 of Ephesians 1 again. The church which is his body, that's us. And notice how Paul describes the body of Christ. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. We're his fullness. We are complete in him, yet he is complete in us. Okay? And that's why we need to walk as members of his body. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as every joint supply it, this basketball is going on with the Golden State Warriors. They're playing the Cleveland Cavaliers. And one of the Cavaliers players got injured last week. And he dislocated, doesn't sound fun, he dislocated his kneecap. Oh, like exactly. And that wasn't fun. I saw it, man, that's no fun. Here's $1 million athlete. This guy makes $5 or $6 million. He's 24 years old. And he can't even walk because his kneecap is dislocated. He had to have a surgery out 3 months. That shows you the importance of even these little feeble parts of your body. This guy can jump and dunk and all this stuff, but if your kneecap is busted, you can't play. He's not in the championship round, and they might lose. So we need everybody playing their part, okay? And these athletes, they pamper their bodies because for good reason, because it's their moneymaker, right? That's how they make a living in this world. Well, the body of Christ, how much more for our Lord? If they can pamper their little vanity, their little vain selves, how much more can we take care of one for another? Notice it says, verse 27, and now, he says, now, that's what tells you in this dispensation, you need it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now, we're dependent on one another. You do count. You have a purpose of calling. We're to be responsible. We are accountable at the judgment seat of Christ for what we do one for another. And in the beginning of the body of Christ, notice that God purposely put certain gifted men in particular to accomplish his purpose before the work was complete. Look at verse 28. And God, see the direct intervention of God the Father. And God hath set, he tempered it this way, some in the church. Now, the first people that he put in the body of Christ were apostles. Okay, it started with the apostle Paul. And as Paul shared the gospel of grace with other Jews and Gentiles who got saved, God used those group of men to be secondarily apostles. They'd be under Paul. I'll show you that. But first, apostles. Then, secondarily, prophets. You need somebody to speak God's word. They didn't just foretell God's word. They told forth the word. They were more like sharing the truths of the mystery, okay? Look at verse 28. Thirdly, teachers. So you've got to have someone to take what is now known and teach it. The prophets would write it down. I'll show you that in Ephesians when we get there. And then the teachers would take, they'll do what I'm doing right now, teaching God's word through the Holy Scriptures, okay? Verse number 28. After that, miracles. Now, when you're in the health and wealth, prosperity, gospel teaching, you know what they put on top of every other thing? It's miracles, don't they? Everything is about God, a miracle. I like to share this testimony. When I realized what was being taught me from that pulpit wasn't the same thing that was being shown me in Scripture. I remember I was at this church. It's called New Christian Valley at the time. They changed it. Valley and Kingdom International is what it's at now. The guy made himself an apostle. And I remember they would say, pray for that healing, pray for that healing. But what was interesting, one of their more faithful deacons was in a wheelchair. That's right, you remember him. And that guy faithfully just rolled himself in that wheelchair up and down, collecting the tithe. And I remember praying. I did. This is where my heart is for him. I said, God, you know, I'm poor. I don't have. I don't care about all that. I go, I've been seeing that man. He's been here every day, faithfully. I prayed for him. I said, God, if you're going to heal anybody, heal him. I remember praying for him. The guy didn't get healed. He's a paraplegic. He's still in a wheelchair as far as I know. The point is, miracles, look on the, on even in the beginning when God was supernaturally doing this, he didn't put the priority on miracles. Notice in verse 28, and God had set some in the church first, apostles. What does an apostle do? He establishes a local assembly. That's the main thing that an apostle would do. An apostle is to go and establish a local testimony of God's grace. That's what Paul did. Okay, you need that. Before you can have a teacher, you need a place where you can meet.
Is that like Barnabas and those
people? Yeah. They established the local assembly.
Right.
What Paul, as an apostle, did, he would go to these different geographical areas and establish. So before you can even be taught and share God's word, you've got to have a place to go to get it. Let me show you something. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's why we have a local assembly. That's why we do this. This is more than just a Bible study. It's a place where people can come and hear the preaching of Jesus Christ according to Revelation, the mystery. It's a local assembly that God has so that if people want it in this area, they can come to and have that dynamic of live preaching and teaching. Notice 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul is giving instructions to Timothy in this pastoral epistle, but Paul is away, so he says, if I can't get to you, verse 15, but if I tarry long, you know, if it takes him a while to get there, he traveled by way of, you know, land and sea. He didn't have airplanes and so forth like we have. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. What's the house of God? It is, which is the church of the living God. That's the church of the body. The pillar and ground of what? The truth. God's will is that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. You can go out and have some share the gospel and evangelize and get someone saved. But God then wants them to be plugged into a local assembly so they can come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's why we exist. Because if you're out there street preaching and you get people, where are they going to go to get edified? They need a place to come and be edified. That's what the body of Christ is. And what the apostles did, you can go back to 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. What the apostles did, they went around establishing churches. One sister in the Lord asked me, she's like, you know, one sister back in Minnesota, she says, you're acting like an apostle. And in a good way, she's like, You're fulfilling the role of an apostle by going out to California and establishing North Cal Grace. I said, yeah. In essence, I'm doing the work of an apostle by setting up a local testimony. Now, unlike other apostles, I'm not going to leave you. Oh, that was you. Okay. Another sister, Jim Dean, asked the same thing. That was you. I had to reassure Vanessa before she moved here. She says, you're not going to just come here, establish, and move. I said, no. In my heart and my wife's heart, this is home for us till the Lord comes, okay? So no, we don't have any thoughts about leaving. We're here. This is our home. I brought my parents out here and stuff. No, this is where we at, okay? All right. So that's what an apostle did. Verse 28, and God had set some in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets. Prophets again. From the men who were in that local assembly, they would speak forth the word, they write it down, then we have others teach it. Now watch, after that, miracles. Miracles were designed to show that God was in that place. You had to have supernatural manifestations in that day to say God is really in this place. It was really for the Jews especially, because they required signs and stuff. Now look at verse number 28. What came after miracles? Then gifts of what?
Healings.
Remember what I showed you, healings and miracles in the Bible are not the same thing. Now today, we kind of lump those together, the Christendom. God will give you that miracle of healing, right? But what God did, he separated that. The Lord Jesus, when it says he went back to his home in Nazareth, he could do no mighty works there except heal a few sick folk. He couldn't do any miracles there, but he would just heal. He just healed just because of his presence. He said, okay, here's your healing. Healing is no big deal for God. God made the human body. Just his presence healed people if they want. If you want to be healed, yes, Lord, bam, it happened. And that wasn't even a mighty work, it said. Now notice it says helps. There are people in the body of Christ whose part is just to be helpers. Yeah. People who are kind of just behind the scenes. You don't know what they're doing. You don't have to know. They're introverted folks who don't want a lot of people, and a lot of people know nothing, and they just do their thing. Chris and I know a bunch of them. It's a lot here and in other ministries. They just like being behind the scenes. Helps. By the way, government. God has put structure in the body of Christ. Let me show you something. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There is not a hierarchy, as it were. It's not that. It's not some clergy laity that gets you in trouble. But what it is, it's structure. It's government. Governing. It's a governing. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 12. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. You need to have governmental structure. You know what? Whether it's a nation, whether it's a home, you know how God set the home? Father, mother, children, or man, woman, children. You need to have all that structure has to operate properly for it to be beneficial and godly. Notice it says here, and we beseech you. So the same for the body of Christ. Verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Okay? So they're not separated. They labor among you. But notice, and are what? Over you, where? In the Lord. They're over you in the Lord. They're not to lord it over you, but they are over you. They're in a position where they're overseers, like a bishop. Acts 20, Paul says, he says to, well, go over there. By the way, they're over you in the Lord and admonish you. There's that ministry of warning and so forth, right? Look at verse 13. Now, what we're going to learn is that this verse 13 is the whole meaning of charity. Because Paul's going to get into charity in chapter 13. Look at verse 13 here. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. And to esteem them. Esteem has to do with a mindset, okay? A heart mindset. And to esteem them, not just highly, but what? Very highly in love for their work's sake. Because they have taken on that work where they're on the front lines of spiritual warfare through the satanic attack, you esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Go with me to Acts chapter 20. This is not Paul's epistles, but it is our apostle speaking to the Ephesian elders. Look at Acts chapter 20, if you will. In Acts chapter 20, Paul's going to warn them. We'll just look at verse number 28. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. So be watchful. And to all the flock. You know, we have a little flock here. The Lord had a little flock. Well, you're going to have in the troop is a little flock. So don't worry about that. Over the which, you see that word over? Over the which the Holy Ghost had made you what? Overseers. What's an overseer?
A bishop.
A bishop. That's not the same word, right? It's that watching over them like a flock. Knowing that Satan like uses all these different ways to try to watch the overseers. And the number one thing is to feed the church of God, like a shepherd would. To feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is the blood of God on Calvary. So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So that issue of governments, he put that... Now again, these offices are manifest today by men and women who allow God's Word to work in them. That's how we accomplish, where it was directly supernaturally done by the Spirit of God in that day. now that the word is complete, we're going to see it's all of these things are done, except this, God doesn't have to prove where he's at. He doesn't have to do miracles and all these other things. But the point is, he did these things. He had the structure of these things to have the body of Christ operate the way he wanted. Look at verse 28. He says, then gifts of healing, helps, governments. Now notice, diversity of tongues. What's that? Men and women in the body of Christ in that day were able to speak other languages to share God's word. We have Brother David here who's recently with us now. He's from South Korea. And his Bible uses right now has half the column is English, King James, and the other half is Korean. That's awesome. You would want to get God's word in your language. He was talking to me about the language barriers, that he can understand certain things, but other things, as far as the English, he has to go into the Korean and so forth. But anyway, that's God. God's the one who confused the languages in Genesis 11 because of man's evilness. He brings the languages back in Acts 2 with the gift of tongues on the apostles. God wants you to have it. I would take the King James Bible and have it put in every language of the nations. That's what God wants. The King James Bible into every language. And it's good that they have that.
There's a group that's doing that.
That's good.
I can't remember their name. They're non-denominational. And so
yeah, sure,
but
sure.
They go throughout the whole world. And
Wycliffe. Okay, that is a great work. If they're using the King James Bible, just like Brother David here has, his has English and then Korean. If they're doing that, that's a good work. Because God desires his word to be in everybody's language, okay? You don't necessarily have to learn English. Just take the King James and put it into your language. Well, in order to do that back in the beginning of the body of Christ, as the apostles were taking the word out, they were given by God. By the way, the diversity of tongues are languages. You didn't have to go to school. You didn't have to go in, what they call that, the Rosetta Stone and go through this or some course. God supernaturally allowed you to speak other languages, okay? David has an interesting testimony in how he learned English. He would be, and correct me if I'm wrong, brother, you were saying something like you would listen to all preachers and stuff, right? English, speaking in English, and you learn English by watching those programs or something. A lot of young people learn different language through song. I know people of Mexican descent who learn English by listening to American songs. That's how they learn. You know, babies can learn at a young age different languages, okay? Some countries, they can learn multiple languages. Well, in that day, you didn't have to go through a course to learn how to speak to a Gentile in their nation, their tongue, their native tongue. God made you do it, okay? Today, you don't need that. Now, if I'm speaking to someone from South Korea, I would love to have David there, because then I could teach that person the words, and if there was things that they didn't understand, David could translate for me. Okay, that's how God would do it today. But like Brother Push was saying, it's a good work that if these brothers are taking the King James and putting it into all the languages that they can, that's a great work. Well, you didn't have to do that in Paul's day. God did it for you. Verse number 29. Now watch the question. Are all apostles, are all prophets? The answer to that is no. Not everybody in the body was an apostle. Not everybody was a prophet. Not everybody's a teacher. Not all they all didn't work miracles. By the way, that issue of working miracles, go over to Galatians 3. Go over to Galatians 3. You know this was something that was prominent early in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. There were men who were operating, working miracles in the body of Christ, and they were doing that by faith. God told them to do it. That's your part. Okay? Look at verse number 1. Galatians 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. When God called them foolish through Paul, these were believers who weren't operating in their right minds. They were operating as if God did not give them instruction, like a fool an atheist does. Operates like God didn't give man his word. That's foolish. Who hath bewitched you? I always remember growing up, Bewitched, Tabitha. You know her mother was named, what was the mother's name?
Endora.
You know where they got that from? In the book of Samuel, when Saul goes to the witch of Endor, they named it after Endor. Bewitched, by the way. Bewitched. what's going to happen is the Galatians are going to allow some people to come and bring back from the dead a dead system called the law. The law, as far as its restraints on the grace believers, is dead. And they're going to bring them back up, just like that witch brought up Samuel from the dead. Okay? His spirit. Okay, keep going. O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth. Remember, God's will is that all men be saved, so you go out, you get them saved, but bring them into the local assembly so they might come to a knowledge of the truth. By the way, the truth, people think truth is not, what's the word I'm looking for? They think it's all abstract, your truth, my truth,
this
truth. Yeah, they think it's relative. No, truth is absolute. The truth. Who's the truth? The Lord Jesus. I am the way, the truth. Paul says the truth is in Jesus, right? In Ephesians. So they're not obeying the Lord Jesus. They did not obey the truth. Before whose eyes, tell you who the truth is, Jesus Christ have been evidently set forth crucified among you. They weren't resting in the preaching of the cross. Now watch this. Verse 2. This only what I learn of you. I like to do that too. Paul, even though he's the teacher, when he's dealing with difficult students, he asks them questions. That's why I tell people, I'll sit down, I'll sit right there, and you get up here. But I'm going to be like, ooh, ooh, ooh. Like the guy growing up. Welcome back, Cotter. The guy go, ooh, ooh, ooh. You know, I was on a horse shack. That would be me. I'd be horse shack, Jack. Because everything you say, I'm going to be taking notes on that stuff. And you'll be put to no shame. I do that with these ministers. I'd say, look, I can teach, you ask questions, you teach, I ask questions, I'm cool. Paul says, all right, let me ask you something. You teach me. Verse 2. This only what I learn of you. See, Paul has questions. When you receive the Spirit, received ye the Spirit of God? How did you receive it? Was it by the works of the law? Well, what's the answer to that? No. It was by the hearing of what?
Right.
Faith. And then, how you know he'll put him to open shame, he'll say, are you so foolish? Having what? Begun in the Spirit. They ran well. Are ye now made perfect? Is God going to spiritually mature you by the what? The flesh. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? They have suffered for the truth with Paul. They left that, and now that suffering is going to be in vain. It's not going to benefit them at the judgment seat of Christ if they don't turn back to grace. Verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh what? Miracles among you. Doeth he by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. And it was by the hearing of faith. So I just want you to see that even when these miracles in operation, it was still, the man had to operate in his faith. He had to do it by faith, okay? All right. Go back with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So those miracles, when they were in operation. Now, this issue of apostles and prophets. Let me make a little distinction here that could probably be helpful in your own study. My job is to help you understand the Bible. So when you're reading on your own, we got some resources out there so that you can say, maybe Brother Ryan can help on that. That's why we do this. David, you were reading Hebrews, right? We put a whole series of Hebrews on YouTube. So if there's a passage that you want, we went over that passage. At least I can share what I see there. This issue of apostles and prophets. Apostles and prophets. That's how Paul talks about it. Apostles are sent ones, those who were sent to establish churches, okay? A local testimony. And prophets, they would tell forth God's word, okay? Before it was complete, by the way. This is how do you learn about the mystery, and Paul hadn't written it down yet. Well, that's what the prophet's job were. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. They would identify Paul's writings to the saints, okay? Because it was just like there's other Bible perversions out there today, and we warn you, there were false letters. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, there was letters asked from Paul, but it wasn't from Paul. The prophets find out or would know, hey, that's really scripture and that's not from Paul. All right, apostles and prophets. Now, Paul mentions them that way. First apostles, secondarily prophets. Let me show you this trend, because if you rightly divide, in prophecy, and outside of dispensation of grace, it's mentioned like this. Prophets and then apostles. Interesting. In prophecy, outside of our dispensation of grace, apostles were number one, and then prophets number two here. But in their program, prophets are number one, and apostles come later.
Why?
Interesting. Well, I'm about to show you why.
Okay.
Thank you, Dorothy. You know. That's what we're about to look at, okay? Let's look at it. So Paul talks about, go back to 1 Corinthians 12. Let's look at that again, verse 28. And God hath set some in the church. So when God created the body of Christ, the first thing he did was put apostles in there. And then secondly, he put prophets. The apostles would establish churches. Men would get saved. And of that saved group of men, God would use a group of them to share his word, okay? They would then write down the scripture, or Paul would write it down, or they'd copy it out. They copied what they do. And then somebody would come and teach it, okay? Let's keep looking at this. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me show you how Paul says it in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 4. He mentions it again. So when you write to divide God's word, you have to separate the body of Christ from Israel. Because God does different things with different groups of people. And he does something different with us than he does with Israel. Let's look at that. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Start at verse 10. Speaking of the Lord Jesus. He that descended is the same also that what? Ascended. Now when he ascended up, far above all heavens, the first heaven, second heaven, third heaven, he has the position over all, that he might fill all things in the positions of rank and authority and so forth. Now, watch what he did when he did that. And he gave some, what? Apostles, and some, what? Prophets, and some evangelists. You got to get people saved, and some pastors and teachers. You got to take those saved people, build them up. Okay? Why did he do it? Verse number 12. For the perfecting of the saints. God wants us to be growing spiritually. Why does God want us to grow spiritually? For the work of the ministry. He wants you to supply into the ministry. Why does every joint supply it? For the edifying of the body. He says over Colossians, I believe, he says, the edifying of itself in love. Maybe that's in Ephesians. Okay. They very close books together. Spousal books. Keep going. He did it, verse 13, until, it's a time word, we all come in the unity of the faith. What is that? Well, the faith is the body of the doctrine. So until we get that, which is, verse number 13, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. In Paul's 13 books, you have a knowledge of the Son of God. What is it to be a Son of God? Unto a what? Perfect man, a mature man, spiritually, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're going to look at all this when we get to the end of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Oh, stay with me. That we henceforth be no more children. See, don't be a child. What, you know what children are? They're tossed to and fro, aren't they? You can tell a child this, they'll believe that. Then you can tell them something else, they'll believe that. And they don't know. I don't know. I got a 6-year-old, she can't make up her mind about anything. Tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. They're just like a ship in the wind and on the high seas, just wherever. You know what spiritually immature saints do? They go after this. And, oh, the purpose of their life. Oh, wait a minute, he's over here. No, he's over here. They're just all over the place. Go into a Christian bookstore if you don't believe me, and their shelves are filled with all type of books about everything under the sun. And none of it is about the mystery. Not one. They got self-help, everything. Well, that's it. Because they're children. Every wind of doctrine by the slight, and it's a policy of evil. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to do what? It's all designed to deceive you from believing the truth of the mystery. Okay? But notice in verse number 11, he gave some apostles and prophets. Look at another one. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Notice that the body of Christ is, the foundation was laid by apostles and prophets. Now, who does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 3 is the foundation? No other foundation. Paul says,
can no man lay.
That's right. Hold your hand here. Keep your hand in Ephesians 2. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. Because this is going to come up. It's come up before. So Paul's going to mention foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Here's a good verse if you like to show somebody about Paul's authority, okay? If you want to teach people about Paul, and when I talk about people who are saved, make sure they're saved. Ask them the crunch questions. Has anyone ever loved you enough to ask you if you were to die today? Do you know for sure where you're going to spend eternity? If they say, I am going to heaven based upon what Jesus Christ accomplished on my behalf, His blood, His cross work, say, okay, what if you commit murder? The police are chasing you and you die in a fiery crash. You just killed somebody. You murdered someone. And then you just died. Where's your soul going to go? If they don't say heaven because the Lord can shed His blood for my sins, then they don't understand it. Stay on. So they can get the fact that they can commit a murder and still go to heaven. You ought not to be murdered, but that's the grace of God. I'm not telling nobody to murder. I ain't never committed a murder, okay? And I never will tell you that. Because thou shalt do no murder. We're to live lives of love, not hatred. Because what I'm going to show you in chapter 13, Paul's going to say, I can give my body to be burned. That's what suicide bombers do. They give them bodies to be burned. Okay, blown up, burned to bits. And you know the motivation behind that is hatred. They hate those Jews. They hate infidels. They hate us, too, as those who name the name of Christ. They burn their bodies up for their cause out of hatred for others. You know what Paul said? They're going to profit you nothing. They're going to get you hell and lake of fire, bro. I got to tell them that now. I told them that. I read the Bible. I talked to most of them. They don't know nothing about their own book. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. Paul says, verse 10, if you want to share something about Paul's authority, according to the grace of God which is given unto who? Me. As a wise master builder. He's that chief architect. He's the one giving the blueprints, the plans. Wise master builder. The chief architect. He's the guy before the building I was talking about God. God is a builder. He has a process. When He originally created the heaven and the earth, He weighed the mountains in His hand. He weighed the waters of the ocean in hand and stuff. He did all of that.
Yeah.
Job, it says in Isaiah, He stretched the heavens. He took it and He expanded it like that. That's why they see, we were talking about Big Bang Theory and the evolution. That's all that. And they could see an ever-expanding universe because that's how God did it. He pulled across like that. But we saw that He's a God of process. Even in Genesis, the recreation for Adam, He went 6 days. He could have did it in an instant, but He went day after day after day after day. I think it's to show the 7,000 years of God's dealing with humanity. One day, 2 days, 6,000, then seventh is the rest. Sabbath is the rest, Hebrews says. A 1,000-year millennium. Okay? Well, God is a God of process, and He builds things. He's a builder. No marvel to me that Jesus Christ was a carpenter. Joseph was a carpenter. The Lord Jesus was taught how to build things from the ground up. Well, God is building the body. And you need to have the right plans. Paul is the one that you go to. Excuse me, Apostle Paul, I know you're the chief architect. You're the wise master builder. Please give me the plans. He says, you know what? I did. It's in my 13 epistles. Romans 2, Philemon. Here we go. It's according, verse 10, to the grace of God which is given me as a wise master builder who has laid the foundation. I have laid the foundation. Paul is the one who laid it. That's the mystery. You know what it is? It's my gospel. And then there's the preaching of Jesus Christ, the revelation, mystery, and then the other scriptures. But it's my gospel. It's Paul's gospel. Here we go. And another buildeth thereon. So someone else comes and builds on it. But let every man take heed, here's the warning, how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, it's already done, which is who?
Christ Jesus.
It's Jesus Christ, and it's according to the revelation of the mystery. All right, so everybody get that. The foundation is the Lord Jesus, but it's laid by the apostle. But he couldn't do it alone. God gave him help to do it. Go back to Ephesians 2. And these other apostles and prophets went about establishing churches. See, to establish a church, you don't just need to go and start one. Paul would go and establish them by starting them. But did Paul stay there? No, he'd stay 3 years here, 6 months there, depending on where God wants him to go. But when he left, he knew that Satan would try to destroy that place. I fear just leaving here to go to Minnesota every year. Y'all know that? It's weird. It's so vulnerable that just us being gone a couple of weeks, the satanic attack just gets. I see it all the time. I see it. When I left Minnesota, it happened. It's crazy. When Ryan was gone just for those months, it's just the craziest, weirdest stuff happens. Because of that spiritual strength, Satan's looking for any opportunity to take advantage. Listen, he says here, when Paul would leave, God had to leave some men back there with some spiritual power. Verse number 20, Ephesians 2:20. Start at verse 18. Jew and Gentile now can both come to God through the body. Here we go. Verse 18. For through him, that's Christ, we both, that's Jew and Gentile, have what? Access. How? By one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye, you Gentiles, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And are built upon the foundation. Now, the reason I had to go through all that in 1 Corinthians, Jesus Christ is the foundation, but there's some men who laid it with the apostle. Okay, here we go. And are built upon the foundation. These are the laborers of the who? The apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. When you lay a foundation, the standard is to put the chief cornerstone, then build from there, right? It's so crazy. You watch this stuff about the Masons. The Masons go all the way back, y'all. Way, way back, way back, way back. Brother Matt did a great story about Hiram. There's two Hirams in there over in Kings. The Hiram that Solomon commissioned to build the temple. The Freemasons count that guy as their head mage, their leader, the founder of the Freemasons. Interesting enough. You could do research on it. Matt did a great study on that. His secrets. Because when you go read that, we don't have time now, but it's fascinating. He had, it said about him, bear with me. I got to think about it. It says that no matter what, if it was a building project, whatever you told him, you just told him, here's what I want done. Oh, yeah. Back in Minnesota, I talked about in my study on the 17th of May, the devices, right? Devices. And it says that whatever device you had, your imagination, he could bring it to life. Imagine somebody able to take what's in your heart, you just tell him a little bit, and he could do it. Chefs are like that. You say, I got to taste like this. I said, we'll hook you up. Bartenders, hey, I want this drink. I'll hook you up. Painters are like that. I got this bitch. Oh, I'll hook that up. Well, this guy, Hiram, it says he can find any device of man's heart. Any device. You tell him, hey, here's what I'm thinking of. He would make it even better. It's awesome. He was given by Almighty God this ability so that he could make the temple of God. Okay? That's awesome when you think about it. When you set that foundation, the Masons built the White House, 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. And it is said that there's a Masonic stone, the chief cornerstone that they bear, I think, on the east side of it. And it's got all this Masonic stuff on it. Then they say some of the Masonic presidents did some reconstruction and took it out. All this stuff. But it's just weird. But what's that? It's the place where you began building, right? And the people that the Lord used to build the body of Christ were were apostles and prophets. The first apostle is Paul. The first prophet is Paul. The first evangelist is Paul. The first pastor, the first teacher, the first preacher. And Paul had every gift. He was everything. He was the only man in the body of Christ who was everything. I'll show you that. But notice, do you see where he starts with apostles and prophets? One more. Go with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 through 5. This should be a familiar passage to most of you. Because I get this question. They say, Brother Ron, I thought that the mystery... Now get the words. I thought that the mystery was only revealed to Paul. Now, I understand what they're saying. When I say it was only revealed to Paul, I mean in relation to other apostles like the 12. No other man received the mystery first. But you got to remember, after God revealed that truth to Paul, he actually then revealed what he revealed to Paul to other people. That, yes, because Paul can't be everywhere at once. They didn't have YouTube, okay? So if Paul was the only one who had it, then if he's over in Rome and the people over here in Galatia needed the truth, they'd have to wait for Paul to get there. God said, no. I'll reveal it to Paul first. He'll write it down. But if in that meantime, I'm going to give it to other people supernaturally. And that's what he's saying here. Let's look at it. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause, that's to build this body, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, he was in prison, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given who? Me to you. It's given to me to give to you. Verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. By the way, by the time Paul wrote this, Ephesians, the mystery as far as the doctrine was complete. He still wrote other epistles, don't forget that. But as far as the mystery doctrine, it was fulfilled in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon is taking that doctrine and working it into the life of the assembly, okay, pastoral epistle. But when he wrote this, it's verse 3. How that by revelation he made known, see his past tense, unto me the what? Paul's message is called the mystery of Christ. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye what? You got to read the Apostle Paul. Give attendance to reading the Apostle. Unless you have a mind like Jack Benempe or something where you can remember everything that you read, and he can, but he doesn't rightly divide. It's a heart problem there. He make it too much money, too famous. He's sick now. And you appreciate him, but you got to teach people the mystery. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now notice this, when we talk about a secret, which in other ages... Before the age of grace, this wasn't made known. Which in other ages was what? Not made known unto the sons of men. As it is what? What's that next word? Now. That's the dispensation of grace. As it is now revealed unto his what? Holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. God, after first revealing to Paul, he began to reveal those same truths to other apostles and prophets, supernaturally to these men as they go and help Paul establish churches, not just start a church, but build it up. These people here, apostles and prophets. Okay. Now, when I say that as we come down to outside of the dispensation of grace, the wording is reversed. The order is reversed. It's prophets, then apostles. Now, most people don't recognize this because if you probably won't even recognize this unless you rightly divide. But there's a reason why God reverses them in prophecy. Let me show you. Go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 11. This is outside the dispensation of grace. Luke 11 is before the dispensation of grace. Look at Luke chapter 11. And if you make this distinction, you'll learn how to rightly divide. Because there are different programs, and God does things differently. The body of Christ began with an apostle. The kingdom church began with a prophet. Who was that? Who was the technically, let me say it like this, because we've got the Old Testament, the New Testament. The post, where God, the 400 years where God didn't speak to Israel at all. They had a dearth of His Word. Who was the first person on the scene in the kingdom program as far as after the Babylonian captivity and so forth, the times of the captivity? No, he's still Old Testament.
He was a prophet.
During the time of the Lord Jesus Christ.
John.
John the Baptist, sure. John the Baptist. A man who said, well, it says...
He was the forerunner.
He was the forerunner. John the Baptist. It says a man was sent from God named John. He was the forerunner. He is the Malachi, behold, I send my messenger, right? What I'm saying, that kingdom church as we know it, that little flock began with John the Baptist. Okay? He was the first one to start preaching the kingdom of heaven is what?
At hand.
It was within reach because the Messiah is coming. He actually saw the Messiah, his cousin, the Lord Jesus. He baptized him with John's baptism. John's baptism began that kingdom church, that messianic church. Okay?
Well, didn't John and the Lord Jesus actually meet when Elizabeth came to visit Mary?
Yeah, in the womb.
And Mary, or the babe in the womb, heard his voice and he left in the womb.
They didn't meet physically, but yes, they had some communion.
Yeah.
Because John left, and he's 6 months older, so his body and his, you know, his being inside his mother Elizabeth, it kicked and left for joy. Right, that's what it says. God has given us some insight of what goes on with children inside the womb.
Yeah.
Now technology now knows, but you're a child at conception. You're a human soul to God, and if you get rid of that child, that's murder. It's not just a piece of... No, it's murder. There's a human soul there. People need to hear that and learn that. And the only way you get out of that, if you get out of that, is to trust the Lord Jesus. Because if you have an abortion and you're lost and you die in sin, at the great white throne, you'll be coming up for murder charges. Sorry, God said that. He told Jeremiah, before you even conceived in your mother's womb, I knew. He told David, David says, Lord, you've known me. You knew me when I was in my mother's belly, you know, all my parts before they were put together.
Even in our world, if you kill a pregnant woman, you get charged with the murder of the child.
Interesting. Your Modesto people, John, what's his name? Lacey Peterson, what's the guy? Scott Peterson, right? Interesting. She was pregnant with Connor, wasn't born yet. When he killed her and he killed the baby, they charged him with 2 counts of murder. See, they'll do that. They'll do that when it's for them.
But if the baby had been aborted earlier, there would have been no problem.
It's all problems. No, it's murder. But here's the point. John the Baptist, so you're right, Cliff, before they, you know, when they were still in the womb and so forth, but just as adult men, as far as, you know, beginning of ministry, 30 years old and so forth, when they met and he baptized the Lord and so forth, that John's baptism is what puts you in a little flock. Now watch this. Notice it says that in this passage, look at chapter 12 of Luke. We've got a couple of minutes, we'll just look at these passages. Luke 11, and then go down to verse 49. I'm in Luke 12. I'm like, what? I'm reading verse 49 of Luke 12. I have come to send fire on the earth. I'm like, well, that ain't what I'm looking for. Alright, Luke 11, 29. Here we go, 49. Therefore also said the wisdom of God. So he's going to quote the scripture. I will send them, now notice, prophets and what? Apostles. And some of them they shall slay and persecute. Now don't miss that. When the Lord quotes the Bible, he says, I will send them what? Prophets and apostles. Why didn't he use it like Paul, apostles and prophets? Okay, keep that in mind. Go over to 2 Peter. Yeah, keep that in mind.
Dorothy,
she'd be ready for it. You just want it. You didn't want it, Dorothy, right? I got to build this up. Yeah. Well, I'm trying. With me, I got to use the verses to so you won't say, Ron said this. I go, no, the Bible says it. Just, we don't get there. Hold on.
All right.
Thank you for your patience. All right. 2 Peter. Can I just... No, it's good. I know. I like her still. I'm about to say it. I got you, Dorothy. I have to present the case. I'm an attorney.
Okay.
All right, here we go.
I got you.
Don't go to court, girl. They bore you with all the facts. I'm going to bore you with some facts. Here we go. 2 Peter 3, look at verse number 2. Verse 1. Then this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. Peter writes to the little flock. In both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy what? Prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So why talk about the prophets and apostles? Here's why, Dorothy. The prophets represents the Old Testament, okay?
Yeah.
In which Moses, who was a prophet, Moses, all the prophets. When you see that word prophets when, in their program, the reason it's mentioned first is the testimony of God's word in the Old Testament, or what we call prophecy, right? Prophecy, that which God made known. That relates to that little flock. That relates to Israel. They were to first know about the Lord from the Old Testament. Okay, how would a Jew know who Jesus was? It wasn't first from the 12 apostles testifying, no. A Jew in Israel was supposed to have it confirmed by the apostles, but first learned from the Old Testament. So why do they put the prophets before the apostles? Because it was to send them back to the Old Testament for their Messiah, okay? Why that doesn't happen in the body of Christ is because the information for the church, which is his body, it was first known to the Apostle Paul and those apostles. There was no prophets talking about the mystery before Paul.
It's never foretold.
Right. Now, God put prophets, but these are body prophets. These aren't Israeli prophets. They're members of the body. In the Old Testament, that's why he would bring up, Peter and Luke brings up prophets first and apostles, okay? Go with me to Hebrews as we come down here. We'll look at Hebrews and then Revelation. Look at Hebrews, if you will. Hebrews chapter 1. David's reading Hebrews, and notice the writer of Hebrews, writing to the Hebrew people, not to the body, he's going to mention the same thing. Notice chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, in different ways and so forth, spake in time past unto the fathers, how? By the prophets, okay? Time past. Old Testament. Keep reading. Verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us, how? By his son. Now, wait a minute. God spoke to Hebrews by his son. That's the Lord Jesus. But if Jesus is up there, who did he?
No.
Through the 12 apostles. Remember, we're in Hebrews. The dispensation of grace is not in view.
Okay.
If God speaks to the Hebrew people through his son, but his son's up there, how is this word of the Son of God going to get to the people of Israel? Through the apostles. That's why Jesus Christ commissioned 12 disciples as 12 apostles. They went throughout with the message. Everybody got that? That's how God the Son speaks to Israel today, is through the apostles. When I say today, pardon me. Speaks to Israel in that day after the rapture. All this is not the dispensation of grace. Now, we got to end with this one because this is a fascinating one that people ask about in the book of Revelation. Let's end in Revelation 18. So you say, okay, Ron, we see that when it comes to the dispensation of grace, the body of Christ, God uses apostles first like Paul and then prophets after that. First apostles, then prophets. Okay, Ron, we see outside of the dispensation of grace, outside of the body, God uses prophets, takes them back to the Old Testament, and then the 12 apostles take out the word of Jesus Christ, okay? The apostles' doctrine, Acts. So John is an apostle. John is a Jewish apostle. But notice how he, in Revelation, he doesn't use the standard Old Testament, New Testament thing. He's going to use it the way Paul does. Now, interesting. Look at Revelation 18, verse 20, and I'm going to... If you give me a chance, Dorothy, I'm going to tell you what I think you did. Okay. All right, here we go. John is futuristic. He's looking forward to the day of the Lord, the kingdom. There's this war in heaven. Jesus Christ is going to come back and destroy Satan and Antichrist and sets up his glorious kingdom. and now we can rejoice. Here we go. Rejoice over her, verse 20. The destruction of Jerusalem, of Babylon. Rejoice over her, thou heaven. And ye a whole, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged her, avenged you on her. Okay. Why did John write it apostles and prophets? God has avenged you on her. Well, what's going on? Notice who he's talking to. Where are these apostles and prophets at? Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye the holy apostles and prophets. John is giving us a glimpse of something that's going to happen in the future. These apostles and prophets that were in the beginning of the body of Christ, they were persecuted by that Baal worship system, okay? God hasn't forgotten that. And what's going to happen at the second coming of Christ, 2 Thessalonians, Paul says it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says it. He's going to avenge Paul, all those apostles and prophets who were in that body of Christ before, who are in heaven now. God's going to avenge what the people of this earth had done to them when they were alive. When Jesus comes back, he's going to take it out on the earth. That's why John, futuristically, is looking forward to the day of God's wrath. And part of that wrath will be payback for what they did to even his members of the body of Christ. That's what Paul, if you want to see that, we can't look at it now. 2 Thessalonians 1 is your homework. Paul says that in that second coming, the day of the Lord, not only will God be putting out his wrath upon the enemies of Israel, Paul says that even those peoples, particularly in the Acts period, during the time where God was the transition period, the persecution of Paul and the other prophets in the body, part of the Lord's wrath, day of wrath, is he's going to come and avenge them too.
Recompense tribulation to them that trouble you.
That trouble you, yep.
How about when Paul persecuted the Christians? Was that canceled when Jesus sent him to the Gentiles?
The consequence of that sin was taken care of when Paul trusted the Lord. Just like I said, if you commit a murder or if you murder a child, if you get saved, the consequence of that sin, I'm talking about the eternal consequence, the penalty of it will be paid for. Because you, Christ covered. So when Paul murdered, he was there for Stephen and did all that stuff to the little flock, when he trusted the Lord on the road to Damascus, all that sin was paid for. But it doesn't mean he didn't get the outworking of how do I want to say it? He still was reaping what he sowed. The little flock wasn't, they didn't receive Paul gladly. Okay? He suffered a lot based upon his old sins. See, we gotta end, but I tell people, over the years, people come to trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. But they have lived lives where there's all this baggage, right? This bad fruit. And what is commonly thought that, okay, the moment you come to Christ, then all that stuff cancels and stuff. Now, the penalty of it, as far as your sins, yeah, that's canceled. But the outworking of it, you've already sowed this field, you just gotta stop sowing that field, sow good seed, and eventually the good seed would overpower the bad seed, right? It's consequences. And so Paul had consequences, even though he wasn't eternally being penalized. Our lives in the past, even when we come to the Lord, we have to now start sowing that godly seed and allow that crop to die off. But that crop is still there for a while. Now God's grace is tremendous that it can be like a brush fire through that stuff. Think about California, the drought. If you allow God's grace through Paul, it won't take a long time. You do what he says. God's grace can take that what you built up back there. And he could light a fire that thing and burn that thing up quickly if you allow. You don't have to just sit and fester. That's right. That's right. So that's what we need to do. Okay, we got to end. If you're here today and you never heard, well, you guys are saved. But if you're listening and you never had anyone love you enough to ask you if you were to die today, do you know for sure where you spend eternity? I love you. These saints love you, but more importantly, God loves you. Paul, our apostle, the sent one, says, "But God commended his love toward us, and that while we get sinners, Christ died for us." You don't have to move a muscle, prayer, go to church, give a tithe. Trust the shed blood of Christ. What he did on Calvary's cross, God will save you, as we just saw, from every sin that you committed up until that point, you're the penalty of it. Even the sins you commit after that, to the day of your death or the rapture, the eternal penalty of lake of fire is done away. Our sins after we're saved affect our reward at the judgment seat of Christ. But if you focus on building up the truth of God's grace in you, a guy emailed me and says, Ron, I got it. We build Christ in us through the word of Christ, through Paul. I said, yes. He thought it was an automatic thing once you said no. You got to build it up, form Christ in you, Paul said. Well, that comes by doing the work of faith. That's what you're doing. It's a process. It takes time. But if you continue to grow and believe God's word, you'll build Christ. You'll do the labor of love. It'll be Christ working in you. And then you'll get a good reward at the judgment seat, okay? Because your good will outweigh your bad. If it's Christ in you, it's good. If it's you in your flesh, it's bad. Just make sure it outweighs, right? The good outweighs the bad. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your marvelous grace to us in Christ. We thank you that we can be a part of what you're doing here in this world, particularly in our neck of the woods, as it were, here in NorCal Grace in Northern California, where we can share the message of grace and have a place for saints to come and meet and be edified. We thank you for the benefit of technology and the blessing of technology and having Brother Ryan post these for others so that they might be edified in some manner, although it's not the complete. They may be scattered and they don't have other of flesh and blood to fellowship with, which is always on our hearts. But at least they can have some edification, Father, some encouragement through this ministry, through the blessing of technology. We thank you for that privilege and honor. Father, as we go forth and have our time of Q&A, have our time of continued fellowship with one another, we give you thanks and praise for that. As we go out into this world, as it gets more perilous each and every moment, we just know that your grace is sufficient for us when we believe. So we thank you for it, Father. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. We're looking for the day coming soon where the Lord comes to take us home out of this Christ-rejecting world so we can serve you in peace, Father. We thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.